Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Seneca series with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. Today, I believe, are coming to us live via live stream from Italy. I forget most times. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. The supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31, the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to be together. Once again, the opportunity to do that. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. I am expecting the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, I believe, from Italy today. Last I checked, I did not see them. So if anyone sees either, oh, there they are. Okay. Yeah, and there, Sister Francesca is laughing because she knows I was like squirming here. Okay, am I going to be solo today? It's not good. Okay, so I'm going to ask them to unmute themselves. And hi, sisters.
Hello. You hear us now, right?
How are you? Yeah, I thought I was, for lack of a better word, I thought I was going to be left hanging here. So I was just looking for some material, and you know, it's. I have to be honest. You know, people say, "Wow, you know, how do you do all that?" When you have the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, and you've got Mother Gabriel coming on with you every Sunday, whomever's in my chair, your job is easy. Trust me on that. And today we're blessed to be joined by the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will from Italy. Hello, sisters.
Hello,
Peter. Hey, everyone.
Today is the church reminds us, it's, I believe it's the Word of God Day. That's what
yeah.
I think I heard today, where, the church reminds us of our civic, our Catholic, responsibility, to know the Word of God. And, the Word of God, it's just the Word of God. It's not, he didn't say just, the church doesn't say just scripture, the Word of God, because God speaks in a myriad of different ways. And I was thinking about, again, reminding us, which is a great thing, of our responsibility to know God. Again, Baltimore Catechism, know God, love God, serve God. But then I was thinking, okay, yeah, that's a responsibility in of itself. What about our divine responsibility that we all have, whom have been introduced to this gift of living divine will? This is the response. I mean, no pressure. This is the responsibility of responsibilities. You know, God is, he says on our journey in the exile, he says, I'm watching you. My pupils are fixed on you. Can you imagine? I mean, we get uncomfortable when our spouse looks at us, you know, for any length of time. God is watching us. He says his pupils are fixed on us. So that's it's an incredible responsibility. I wanted to start off with something, if I may, sisters, and then I'll try to be as quiet as I can. I wanted to recite something that goes along with this day very, very well. It's something that St. Papias, Church Father, wrote, and this is back in 130 AD. So this was basically Christianity, Catholicism was just getting traction, sort of like the scenario we're in right now with the divine will, you know, being 100 years or so in the making, or in the introduction. This is what St. Papian said, and I think it goes well for us as well. Quote, "So far as you are concerned, I shall not hold back a single thing I carefully learned from my seniors and carefully remember and shall thoroughly guarantee the truth of these matters. For I do not delight in worldly accounts, as many people do, but in accounts that tell the truth. Furthermore, I do not take delight in the commandments of anyone else, but in those mentioned as having been given by our Lord for our belief, which proceeds from truth itself. Wherever anyone came my way, who had been a follower of my seniors, I would ask for the accounts of our seniors. What did Andrew or Peter say? What did Philip or Thomas or James or John or Matthew or any of the Lord's disciples say? For as I see it, it is not so much from books as from the living and permanent voice that I must draw profit. End quote. And I think that's exactly where we are. You know, there is the book of heaven, and then there are those helping aids that we all have. I'm incorporating you, sisters, Mother Gabriel, Father Celso, Father Anuzzi, Father Elijah, Father Young, you know, Father Brown, everyone who's come along the way to help us, to help guide us. Again, bringing us the divine will from a slightly different perspective, but that's good because, again, all of our irises are not the same. We don't see the same always. But hopefully we can pick up on something that someone said that gets us on that highway to heaven. Sisters, I'll turn it over to you.
Yeah, and it's so beautiful too, because the Lord leads us exactly where we need to go. He kind of shows us what he wants us to read or listen, or who he wants us to listen to, because he knows us. He knows what we're going to like. He knows what's kind of adapted to our character. And I always say that I feel like for every human being that exists and has existed and will exist, that's how many different ways there are to live in the divine will, because it's so personal. There's obviously like Catholicism. There's, you know, the core things that everyone needs to know, but it's like we've all been created with a special heart, a unique mind, a unique personality. And we all give God love and honor and glory in such a unique way, in a way that's irreplaceable by anybody else. So it's really so beautiful. And I think sometimes you get stuck when we think, oh, well, this is the only way to do it. That's the only way to do it. Well, no, it's God's so much bigger than that.
That's actually dangerous sometimes.
And also, the beautiful part when you read by yourself, you are alone in your room with your cup of tea or coffee, and you read the divine will and you pray, you look outside of the window, you are in the heaven, because you have all the heaven in your heart with each word that you can read. So it's very beautiful because you have the intimacy with God, and it's the base, this is the top. But when you read together and you try to have a comment of what you read, you have a different perspective of the same thing that you read. There is something that you cannot keep only by yourself, because there is another person, is another perspective, and can enrich you. And you, it's not too much to compare. Yeah, comparison. Because yes, the base, and you always have to go there. You alone, you read, but how much important is to share with others? Also, because you have not to enter in the spiritual
arrogance.
Hey, the most beautiful part, the most important part, is by yourself. Yes, but you have to give to others, and you have to receive from others something that's unique.
So true, and we cannot be guilty of limiting God too. You know, we have to be. I mean, we were all blessed with an intellect, with reason. With knowledge to whatever extent, and you know, we're able to, through the grace of God, be able to disseminate and digest and to differentiate when we hear truth and when we hear something that perhaps is variating or vacillating from that truth. And then that's why I think Archbishop Beccheri was very clear in saying that he suggests that anyone who's journeying in this divine will, reading these volumes, reading all of Luis's what she penned, be guided by a priest for any theological questions that they may have. Yeah. Again, that doesn't mean we cannot gather, we cannot journey, we cannot read, we cannot study, we cannot put it without a priest, because otherwise this would never be done. But we need to have someone to go to that has that authoritative answer that, okay, that's what it means. Because again, we come to that cross in the road, and you know, I'm going to use an analogy of male drivers. We always know where we're going. Even if we're getting lost, we're going to get further lost. Just to prove we know where we're going. So we come to that fork in the road. God doesn't want us just to guess. He wants us to make sure. And that's why I think the church is being so cautious right now. Remember, the Archbishop said pretty much the cause, I don't want to say on hold, but this is a pause right now. Not because there's anything wrong with Luis's writings. There are no errors. But as the Archbishop explains, there are certain ambiguities that
Yeah.
at this time cannot be explained by the church. So they're taking their time because, again, you have help me out, Sister Francesca. You have one shot for a first impression. Is that Dentine or Trident? One of those gum commercials. You have one
Oh,
chance for a first impression. So again,
I
that's the
heard it,
church.
but yes, you
The
stumped
church,
me. I'm not sure.
I'm much older than you. The church has to be right. So they're taking their time. So that's why, again, this gives us great time, beautiful time to journey in faith. Because remember, God tells us, Jesus tells Louisa and us in volume two, faith equals God. So as we're journeying in faith before that church gives its stamp, 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 final, it's over. This is our faith, the divine will. We have an opportunity to continue in faith, which I think is a beautiful opportunity.
But also, I think this is only the point of to wait to have time for two reasons. One is a normal dynamic in the church. If you think last days we watched the movie about Saint Teresa d'Avila, and at that time many books were condemned and burned. And wow, the Holy Spirit's working now. And I think it's my desire to speak that allowed me to speak more than my knowledge. Yes, well, many books were burned at that time. Was not so easy to be the to be to have the opportunity to read with freedom the Bible, especially the Bible in vernacular. Because at that time the most was more used the Bible in Latin, but all the people who want to un desire to understand the words of the Bible, they have to le read it in their language, and was almost forbidden. Yeah, forbidden. And so we had to wait a lot of years to arrive today. Today is the day that the Sunday of the Word of dedicated to the Word of God. We have to put the Bible in a special place in our house, not in the library. We have to Pope Francis call us to read the Bible during the day, to have the Bible, little Bible in our bag when you go out, to have confidence with the word of God, like our friend, like our God. It's word of God. And so there is a lot of difference. So the same thing, I think it happens also with the Book of Heaven. We cannot understand all the connection that we have with one brano
Passage.
a passage with another one. And we have the risk to have heresies. Yes, it's normal, because if a person has not the basic knowledge about what the church teaches us, it's normal to have a risk of heresy. But with the presence of the priest, we have this guarantee. It's important. And also there is another aspect. In the Book of Heaven, we can read that Jesus say the priest, the theology they will try to understand with their mind, but
Yes.
they will not understand all my will in that books, because they want to understand only with the mind and not with the heart. So there is too much light in this book that their mind will be blinded. Not because they come from evil, no, but they have not pure intention. The intention is to find what is not correct more than what God want to teach us.
You
This is
couldn't have said that more perfectly, because it's
no.
exactly what Jesus says, sister. He says in volume 36, I don't know what the date is. He says the divine will has two opposite effects. For those who are disposed, who really want this gift, it's light and life. But for those, like you said there,
Yeah.
looking to split hairs or find faults, it's going to be total blindness. They're not going to understand anything.
It's not okay. I can read with my heart, so I can interpret it in a wrong. No, I have to have prudence to walk with the church, but not to have fear. Because if I enter in fear, no, it's not correct.
Yeah, fear is fear, apprehension, that type of. Yeah, I agree. I agree. This is again, a lot at stake here. We have a call to a divine responsibility. I mean, that's shuddering. I try not to think about that too often, otherwise I'd never
Yeah,
say a word.
I try not to think of that too often. Us too.
Even that passage where Jesus tells Louisa, be careful what you say about my will.
Telling Louisa that, I
That,
know, my
yeah,
goodness.
that makes me tremor before every Radio Maria,
Yes.
Paris.
Even without coffee.
Yeah, right. Okay, I guess I'll just jump right into my passage. It's from volume 36, October 26th, 1938. Jesus is talking to Louisa about disturbance. But one of the biggest reasons I chose this passage was Louisa, what Louisa says in the beginning, which is so real and so honest. And I just love that about Louisa. And it's volume 36. The bitterness and the pains that fill me are so great that I feel as if they want to drive the divine fiat out of my soul. But more than ever, I feel the desire to live in the fiat. But with all the efforts I make to live abandoned in its arms, I still cannot live without feeling embittered, dazed, and disturbed by the many troubles and bitter pains that surround me. So much so that I cannot bear it any longer. My Jesus, Heavenly Mother, help me. Can you not see that I'm about to give up? Excuse me. Unless you hold me in your arms and flood me with the waves of your divine will, I tremble with fear. What will become of me? Please do not leave me. Do not abandon me to myself in such a wretched state. So this is how Louisa was feeling in volume 36 after a very long journey in the divine will. And she's just so honest with the Lord. So I put a little note here. This is to read in times of desolation. So we're not so hard on ourselves that we're doing something wrong because, our big sister Louisa is right there with us. And she teaches us what to do in these moments, cry out to Jesus and Mary. Those aren't the times to hide ourselves and run away in shame or get our act together first and then go to them. We have to go to them in this in our wretched states. But as I was thinking these thoughts, my ever adorable Jesus ran to lift me up in his arms, and in a voice full of goodness, he said to me, "My good daughter, take courage, do not be afraid. I will not, I cannot leave you. The chains of my love bind me to you and make us inseparable. So why are you afraid that you are going to leave my will? Just as it took a firm resolution to want to live in my will, so to go out of it would take another firm resolution. And you did not do this, nor will you ever do it, will you, my daughter?" I just want to stop there for a moment because I think sometimes, a lot of times, we're just talking about fear, kind of an inordinate fear, inordinate scrupulosity, and it can kind of keep us looking at our feet all the time. Is this God's will? Is that God's will? Am I out of his will? Am I in his will? And I remember years ago, we went to a retreat, I forget where, somewhere in Italy, and Don Marco Canavo, who's a big part of the Louisa Picaretta Association, was giving a talk, and he was talking about a woman who was so stressed out of the cappuccino that she used to drink in the morning. Am I supposed to drink the cappuccino? I really enjoy the cappuccino. I'm not supposed to drink the cappuccino. And I think we could all relate to that. I'm not judging this poor woman. But Don Marco told her, "Well, I don't know if it's God's will or not that you drink the cappuccino, but I know you stressing over that cappuccino is God's will." So I always kind of thought that, like, just keep moving on with I say this to myself, just move on with your normal daily life and the Lord will come in and show you, what's his will, what's not. It's not this great big exam that he's looking to, hit us over the head with a stick. Nope, that's not.
That's true.
Solanus Casey. Solanus, what is? Yeah, cereal. Solanus Casey. That's right. He used to eat cornflakes in the chapel. He figured I can eat the breakfast on my own, or I can come in and eat my breakfast with Jesus. I love that. But yeah, I think we're more sticklers than the Lord is. So it's important to remember when we kind of fall into those temptations. It takes a firm resolution to get out of God's will. And my guess is, you're listening to this program, that you're not going to give that firm resolution. Okay. All that I want is for you not to let any disturbance take you by surprise. Being disturbed drains you of your color and your freshness. It saps your strength and robs you of the liveliness of the light of my fiat. In this way, my love is suppressed. Your attention flags. And although you are in my will, that's important. We're still at his will when we get disturbed. He doesn't want us disturbed. We get exhausted. I've felt that many times, but we don't have to worry. We're still in his will.
And although you are in my will, you stay there as if you were a derelict, living in a house without decorating it, keeping it orderly, or giving it the special attention it deserves. That is why, when you are this disturbed in my will, you do not notice my creative and operating act, and you seem to be idle. I know I can relate to this. I don't know if anybody out there, it's true. We get so focused on these negative thoughts, which I learned recently that our brain is not wired for to keep us free or happy. Our brain is wired to protect us. So, and that's why it's just so easy for our brain to fall into negative thoughts. It's much easier to think about negative things and positive things because it's looking for danger, so it knows how to protect you. So it takes an act of the will to really focus on the positive. And I think that's what Jesus is telling Louisa here. It's like when you get disturbed and you're kind of fixated on those negative thoughts, you're getting exhausted, but you need to come into my will and pay attention to the positive things. That's where those acts and rounds are so positive. You know, focus on the face of Jesus in you. Focus on him doing whatever it is you're doing at the moment. You know, look out your window at creation. Whatever brings a smile to your face, whatever you love in creation is really Jesus's, you know, blowing a little kiss to you. It's his, I love you. So with an act of the will, we have to kind of shift from that disturbance mindset to that mindset of gratitude. But take courage. Since your sufferings come from our hands, we keep you in our will like a sick little one. I am the first one to suffer with you, since your pains are mine as well, and I suffer more than you do. I am like your nurse. I help you. I make a bed. I make you a bed with my arms, and I set my sufferings around you to strengthen you. Our mother and queen runs to set you on her lap, to protect her little ailing daughter. Since the soul who acted in my will brought glory and joy to all of heaven, all the angels and saints gather around our little sick one to help her and to meet her needs in our will, which is so sweet. But they cannot enter into alien things that do not belong to us. Even the pains must be our pains, or they can find no way to enter into them. Take courage, then, because all that I want for you is to be at peace. How many times, under the pressure of bitter pains, I weakened and the angels ran to sustain me. When he saw me suffering excruciating pains, even my heavenly father ran to me and took me in his arms to strengthen me in my human agony. And how many times my mother was weakened in my will, seeing the sufferings of her son to the point of feeling life slip away from her. So that I ran to sustain her, holding her in my heart and not letting her give way. All that I want from souls is courage and peace. Do not trouble yourself too much, and I will take care of everything. So here too, Jesus is also talking to Louisa. There's real suffering going on in her life. It's not just, just a little disturbance that she's dealing with, but he's saying, even with that, you can be at peace because that suffering is my will. Even if it's his permissive will, he's allowing it for a greater good. There's no suffering that he does not allow, that he can't bring a greater good out of it. And we know he allows it because if it's happening, it means he's allowed it. There's nothing that happens that God doesn't allow. But it's just so beautiful what he's saying in that moment. Yeah, I was weakened too. My mother was weakened. It's of course you're gonna feel pain. We don't have to feel guilty when we feel pain and we suffer, and we're kind of on the verge of like, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can do this anymore. Call out to Jesus and Mary. He's saying they run to us in our sufferings. The angels, we have all of heaven at our disposal. Our brothers and sisters are just waiting there to come to our aid. It's just so beautiful. And the thought that comes to mind is the famous line from St. Paul that is like all of our courage, you know, like when I am weak, then you are strong, where my power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness is a good place to be. Because that's when we really rely on God. And just the last thing, Jesus has said it a couple of times, I want peace and courage, peace and courage. And I think sometimes we can hear the word courage as, it doesn't bother me. You know, I'm courage. I can do this, Lord, white knuckling it. But what's this courage he's talking about? The courage to say, I am weak. The courage to say, I need you. I need help. The courage to be honest. And I remember, when I was reading this, I was asking the Lord to show me, what do you mean by courage? And he put in my mind a great line from Father Emmerich Voigt. He was the one that came up with the 12 steps to the spiritual life. It's great. It's a great CD series. And he says, courage is not the lack of fear. Courage is fear who has said their prayers.
And I just thought that was a great line. Fear that has said its prayers.
That is,
So that has prayed. So it's okay to feel fear. You
Oh,
can't help your feelings, but just pray and trust in God in that fear.
Right. Well, yeah, in this sort of spiritual hazing, when we have these obstacles and these difficulties, it's actually the opportunity where we can exercise our virtues. I mean, if everything was so beautiful and so perfect, we would not build the virtues. Now, eventually, we're going to get to that point where the virtues are, sort of maxed out, and then of course, serenity will take place. I remember also Jesus telling us again. I think this is great comfort also when he says in volume 19, August 31st, 1926, just one line. He says, "Now, how many things there are in my will that I must give to creatures, but they have to come into its kingdom in order to receive it." End quote. Okay, so that is true. Now, if he made it so difficult to enter into this kingdom, that would be sort of unfair, right? He had to make this available to everyone. As he says, this is available to all souls, unless they don't want it, in all situations, all conditions, and all circumstances. And then this really is a lifter in case you ever get those dry days. Volume 23, February 28, 1928. He says about knowledges. Therefore, each additional knowledge about my divine volition is one new creation that it forms in creatures of happiness, of unreachable beauty, because it is a divine life that runs within it. However, this is important. However, all those who have acquired these knowledges, whether in full or in part, will have the noble title of children of my kingdom. End quote. So we don't have to fret. We're not getting it. We're not going to get it. We're going to be forever, never getting it totally, unless God wants to give it to us totally. And that's okay. He says, in part, we are able to take that title, children of my kingdom. We could all do that. He wouldn't make this available to everyone if we weren't at least able to do that or have the possibility of doing that. Again, it's all in desire, I think, when it comes to that. Sister?
An act of courage. Also, we can think that Jesus had the experience of the fear in the Gethsemane. So it's not an act, a human act. It was divinized from Jesus. And also, Mary, she had a big, I think we can translate with the fear when she was announced by the archangel. Because she was to try to understand what happens in front of her. And so we have not to have fear to have fear, because is we always live not in a perfect situation always. We are in a dynamic spiritual dynamic. We have to accept the different emotion that we have inside. To like Peter when he was following Jesus on the sea. I want to come to you. When he didn't think about him, he was able to walk on the sea. But when he start not to focus on Jesus but on himself, he realized the fear to fall and he felt. But Jesus never leave him alone. He give him the hand and also another thing make me another yeah I have another imagine, I don't remember what the Pope was. We watch a movie, and in this movie, this Pope, but at the time that he was not a Pope, he was a simple priest or something like that. And one cardinal or one person or important of the church asked to him, and it was during the world the second or the first of the Second World War, and he asked to him, "What you will do if tomorrow the Deutsche Tedeschi,
The Germans.
the Germans will come and will attack the city?" He will say, "I will celebrate the mass." Say, to Jean Paul the First. So it's, I
Oh, but
was
he
so
was way up.
shocked. I don't remember if it was the first or the second, but
He
I was shocked. He was priest. He was not a pope. He was a priest. Yes, I was shocked in a positive way. It's sometimes we have to run in our mind to find a solution to a difficult situation. So simple. It was very simple. Jesus, God is simple. And also, if we think Pope Benedict, sex the Benedict, Pope Benedict, we know what Benedict we speak about, the big one. And he had the courage to left his chair when he left his papacy. It was an act of courage. Not everyone, yes, he say, I'm not in the situation to, I'm not able now to continue my ministry. But I think he cannot explain all the truth about his choice, but was so full of the Holy Spirit. That day I follow his leaving from St. Peter, and I still I was not in discernment. I think that start my discernment in that period. But I remember that day full of Holy Spirit, full of not joy. I can tell there was not joy, but was a profound peace in the heart. It was a strange choice, but was full of the Holy Spirit. And I think also that was an act of courage.
Yeah, I remember Pope Benedict XVI's first words after he was elected Pope. He says, "Pray for me that I may not be devoured by the wolves." End
Wow.
quote. That was really strong. Sisters? Hello, Sister
Hello,
Gemma.
hey, hello, Peter. Hello, everyone. I would like to connect to two things that Sister Francesca, Sister Teresa said before when they were talking. The first, it's from Sister Teresa that she reminds us that today it's the day that the Universe Church celebrate the day of the Word. Don't know, is it called the day? The Word of God, and our priest, I guess all the priests of the world that probably today they will encourage everyone to read more the Bible, and that's the reason it's so we can know God better, so we can create a confidence, a relationship with Jesus, because the more we know a person and the more you fall in love with the other person, the more you go out with a guy, with a girl, and then you will find out that it's a nice person, or maybe it's not a good person maybe to marry or whatever, but you need to know the person, so you need to have a relationship. And the same it's with Jesus. If we really want to know him, we have to make this happen. And this could happen reading the Bible, reading the books of the divine will, reading everything that talks about Jesus. And then you can also create this confidence with Jesus, because I was reading a little passage on volume 28, that 6 to 2030, that say 2030, 1930.
Sister Gemma the
testing
prophet.
your attention, the attention of everyone. But
Gemma, did you come back from the future?
yes, just back. I've got my space things outside. Anyway, whatever it's called, the
Space
spaceship,
shuttle, spaceship.
the time machine, your time machine.
Okay, Jesus will say, in fact, if there isn't full confidence between me and the creature, they cannot be elevated to live in my divine will. Lack of confidence always places an obstacle to the union between creator and creature. It is the wing clipper of the flight towards the one who loves her so much. It makes her live at the earth's level. And even though she does not fall, it makes her feel vividly her passions. So it's very, very important to have a relationship with Jesus. And one way, I mean, to me, what is helping me to have a relationship with Jesus, to talk to him as a person, like as a friend that I have in front of me, to tell him everything that happened during the day, or what's are the things that worrying me on that day or in that moment, and then tell Jesus everything. I remember once I read in the book of the Diary of Saint Faustina, I don't remember exactly the sentence how it was written, but Jesus basically was saying to Saint Faustina that he knows already the story, because sometimes we are tempted, at least I am tempted, not to say the story, what happened to in my life or in my day, because I know, I mean, you are Jesus, you know everything, all the details. But Jesus told Saint Faustina, I know already what happened, but I like to hear the story from your side. I want to know it with your word. So I'm sure Jesus, he wants to know everything that it's in our heart, even though he knows from the inside of us. And so we can enter more in the divine will if we have this relationship with Jesus, if we know him better, and then we have also this this confidence with him. Another thing that when Sister Francesca was talking before reminds me of another sentence that I was reading in the Passion, and it's when Francesca mentioned the fact that we have to go to Jesus even in our most wretched state. Because we usually go when we think we are living a holy life, then when we are that bad or when we fall very low, we don't go to Jesus because we feel ashamed, or we go, I don't know, somewhere else. But in the Passion book, in the 7 hours, Jesus said, and now I couldn't find the sentence in the English book, so I tried to translate it in Italian. From Italian to English, and it's another step another step, Mama, and here I see souls already fall in their fault, but Jesus loves them, but he looks at them horrified. So this, when I was reading this, it really caught my attention, because even though we are in a state not perfectly, not in a state of grace, Jesus still loves us. He loves us because he's our father. And when we do something bad, I'm sure when we were little and we were doing something bad, even though our parents, our father had to, how do you say, discipline us, or when we did something very bad, they loved us very much, but they still, they were looking at us horrified of the things that we did. And the same things, Jesus, he loves us. He loves us even when we are deep down with the face on the floor. He loves us, but he looks at us horrified because he loves us so much, and he wants us to make us stand up again. So he's telling us, what you did is wrong, but I still love you. No matter what you did, I love you. And reading still the Passion book, one thing that I like, it got my attention again, it was the fact that Jesus, every time he was accused or he was beaten, or all the things that he received during the Passion, he never complained. He never said a word. He never defend himself. He was always there, repairing, and loving God for us, and loving the other person. And when I was reading that, I said, "Wow, I'm so far away from even doing one of these things, because as soon as someone accuses you, I'm thinking, how can I defend myself? Please, I didn't do this. It wasn't me." But Jesus wasn't doing that. He was just there repairing, probably for me, for all the time that I was defending myself. Oh, I didn't do that. So yeah, I don't know. That was
I'm just trying to visualize you in a confrontational situation. I just can't imagine that. I'm my
oh,
mind
really?
Is not. Yeah, yeah. I'm not as creative. I can't I can't view that. I just don't know that. But you know, you mentioned earlier in your reflection, you mentioned the word confidence, and you mentioned about the importance of it. Jesus speaks about that, but it's actually like a paradox. He says, because we're all striving for humility, right? He says the main ingredient in humility is confidence. Doesn't it seem like it's the opposite? But actually, because when you're confident of something, you don't have to go around proving it. You don't have to be arrogant. You don't have to be anything other than yourself. So yeah, confidence, he says, is the main ingredient. I don't know how he phrased it, but that's what he meant, basically, is the main ingredient in humility. And last but not least, you today's the word of, you know, the word of God day or whatever. It's, but the word of God, it, look at Pope Francis' wisdom. He didn't say it's the gospel word of God today. He said the word of God. See, the word of God comes in a myriad of different vehicles. And to us, when I hear the word of God, I think the book of heaven, which completes, not completes, makes the gospel better understood. And Jesus tells us that. We know, I sound like a broken record, but volume 14, September 11th, 1922, Jesus states, and this says the church's imprimatur in its Italian translation, Jesus states, quote, "There's nothing that I did which did not have as its primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. This was my primary purpose in the sacraments that I instituted. The many graces given to my saints have all been the seeds, the means, the way in which to reach this possession of my divine will," end quote. So everything that God has given us, again, we're not demeaning it, we're not minimalizing it, but everything has been sort of a route, a stepping stone to get to where we need to be, which is the prelapse and error of Adam, to go back to the order, the place, and the purpose. So that's why the church has to keep moving. It can't stay still. It has to keep moving because it hasn't achieved its goal, and its goal is to bring us back. That's what's so beautiful. But it takes, God has to wake us up to that. And sometimes he can do it intellectually. Sometimes he has to shove us. Sometimes he has to knock us down. He had to put me on my face for that. But again, everything is there for us. And it's just a matter of trusting God, just allowing God to explain what we need to know, when we need to know it. It's just so beautiful. Wouldn't you agree, Sister Elizabeth?
Absolutely. I just wanted to say, Peter, that before you looked like you were, the light around you, it looked like you were in heaven, but now it's gone.
Well, if I don't upload this this video later, you'll know why. I guess I hope I have some more time, but God's will be done.
Oh, it was just this beautiful light shimmering, glowing around.
Obviously,
you.
It must be a malfunction of my lights. That's all.
No, maybe the angels.
Your sanctity, tell the truth.
Sister, they say in English, in Tagalog, that would be bola bola. You're flattering. Remember, our Blessed Mother was tried. They tried to flatter our Blessed Mother. City of God, Mary Agreda tells us that the first interaction between Satan, his minions, and the Blessed Mother, they came together and they tried to flatter our Blessed Mother to take her off her game, so to speak. And they said, "Oh, Blessed Mother, oh, beautiful one, oh, blah, blah, blah," all this other stuff. And she didn't let any of that get to her. And then they got so enraged that Satan told his minions, "Let's go back to hell because it's less painful in hell than with this holy woman." So yeah, the humility is really what we need to strive for. And Jesus tells us we need confidence. So the more we grow in knowledge of this divine will, I think the more we're going to gain in confidence, and hopefully that'll transmit and transmute into humility.
You know, Peter, the confidence is in him, you know, like when you're talking about, I think that's what the Lord's.
Right. And I'm confident we're going to restore the connection too.
Okay.
Oh, we'll be back now? Okay, we're good now. You have to repeat that. I'm sorry, Sister Benedicta. You know. Can you repeat that?
I said the confidence is in Jesus. Our confidence is in him and that we're trusting in him, you know, not so much that on ourselves, because, you know, we can't do anything on
ourselves. That's true. So, and Jesus tells us, he gives us that process. He says, I bring you these divine words through your intellect, and it then resonates through grace in your memory. And then it takes, again, that mystical gift to transform that memory and knowledge into wisdom. It converts it, but without grace, we can't do that.
True.
And it's all him. It's not us, nothing we can do.
Yeah.
Yeah, and very important to have the utmost confidence in His mercy, in His infinite mercy. Like even in our wretchedness, like Sister Gemma said, and Sister Francesca before.
Our wretchedness. I know why. I know.
Yeah, I know what you
She
mean.
knows
Like,
why I do that.
you don't mean deliberate sinfulness. You just mean our inability to do anything well, our wretchedness. I think that amuses God too. I'm still thinking about Sister Gemma in a confrontational
I just
situation.
want
I
to
just
say that
can't. I
Sister
can't
Gemma
picture it.
is very cute today. Thinking about 2030.
I can't picture it.
Here comes another prophecy.
Well, you know, Jesus tells us also that in St. John of the Cross Mass, he talks about our imagination. You know, we have to start with our own. I'm ju still trying to imagine Sister Gemma in a heated argument or something like that, which is ludicrous. But anyway, it starts with our
Yeah, she does
imagination.
that every day.
She does, really? Okay. We'll have to keep cameras in the rooms then. It starts with our own imagination, and then that is sort of to a limit, and then we have to allow God to take it to another level. So I may be looking at this jovial image of Sister Gemma in a confrontation on the street, and Jesus says, "No, that's not her. She's in the chapel praying." So again, I stand corrected.
Yeah, so about wretchedness. Coming back to wretchedness. Now, like the sisters were saying, not to point out Sister Gemma. yeah, like in my own experience, like really even just believing in His infinite mercy, like when I'm just thinking, oh really, Jesus, you're so patient with me. Like I would give up on myself, like how many times already, but like just saying it in all these situations, like please, you know, save me from my own wretchedness, just get me out of it, and please let me get back to your will, you know, if you did a venial sin, just to ask forgiveness, and if you can go to confession, but then really to always ask to get again into His will. So I have here the passage that one of our listeners asked to be commented on, because she was so fascinated about this passage. So it's from volume 36, July 30, 1938. How in heaven there are different roles. Each blessed will have a God all for himself. How Jesus loved us in all created things. So, Jesus telling to Lisa, now I want to tell you of another surprise, an even more beautiful one. In heaven, each blessed will have me inside of themselves, have me as his own creator, king, father, glorifier. But he will also have me outside of himself, really close to him, as if I would carry him in my arms. I also, when I first read this passage, it was so like astonishing. I was always asking myself, you know, how will it be? Like there's okay, I mean, Jesus is in heaven, but he's incarnated, he's one person, and we're like millions and billions of souls. How will it be, you know, to and I was thinking, yeah, I'm sure, you know, God has figured it out. How will it be? And then here it explains so beautifully. We will love together and delight together. I will not be a God for all, but a God for each one. Better still, he will keep me bilocated inside and outside of himself. And I will possess him inside and outside of myself. They will possess me inside and outside, as if I was entirely for each and every one of them. And this reminded me of you know, this prayer of Saint Patrick, like God in front of me, God behind me, God left and right, like all around me, God all around me, inside and outside. With one God for all, happiness would not be full. Someone would be close, someone else far away. Some on the left, some on the right. Therefore, some could enjoy my caresses, some could not. Some would feel more loved and delighted by my close presence, someone else would not. But by being inside and outside of each and every one, We will never lose sight of each other. We will enjoy love closely, not from far away. And the more we will have loved and known each other on earth, the more we will love each other in heaven. Moreover, what I will give to those who lived in my will on earth will be so great that all the blessed will enjoy doubled happiness. It is true that I have my throne from which seas of joys arise, widening the whole celestial fatherland, but my love is not satisfied if I don't bilocate myself and descend in order to be one-on-one, single to single, with my beloved creature, so that we may love each other more and delight together. Also, how could I live far away from one who lives in my will? If between us there is the inseparability of will and love, if one is the love with which we love each other, and one is the will with which we operate, how could I possibly live even a step away from her? Furthermore, you must know that one who lives in our will cannot be separated from anyone, even from our created things, since as she does her act in it, she calls and embraces everyone in her act, imposing herself on all by doing what she does. Therefore, in one act done in my will, I receive all, even my own creation, to love me and glorify me. I mean, this is, when I read this first time and then later, it is just so beautiful that, I mean, even just having it in front of your mind, like, how will it be in heaven? It's, yeah, I just wish not to ever forget it, like to each moment be reminded of it, that we will really be surrounded by God inside and outside of us. And if we could just really live like that in our daily lives, I remember Saint Teresa of Avila said, all the problems in prayer come because we are not aware that God is right there in front of us. But yeah, with our senses, maybe we don't, we forgot, and because of the original sin, we don't feel him like at the beginning, Adam and Eve felt him. So really just like, living right now with this, longing of how will it be in heaven, and just knowing that more acts we do, this this connection, this love will be like stronger and stronger. It's just that like incredible thing. And I remember also reading recently one quote from Saint Alfonso Maria de Liguori. He was saying about two ways of loving, two modes. And like there are two ways to love, to do good to the beloved, or to suffer for the beloved. So, you know, because
I prefer the first one, but usually I'm the second.
Yeah, I mean Jesus does both to us, but then also I remember by reading that, I also remember another thing I read in recently in this short like book by Mary, who illustrated the drop book about suffering, and she's saying the suffering that we can always offer to Jesus is suffering of being deprived of him in a way that, I mean, we don't see him as Luisa. We don't, you know, we can't touch him and things like that. And this divine privation is actually the biggest one. Like once you get aware of it, and like I think in more passages it says this is the biggest one of all. It takes so much grace. I think it is in the hours of the Passion, like the souls that had really experienced Jesus's, like, let's say even tangible love, and then are deprived of it, like in desolation. It takes so much grace to keep these souls in the right way.
Yeah, it's the ultimate. Actually, he says in the privation that actually that's one of the greatest things he can do for us, because he says during that time, if we remain confident and faithful to him, he redoubles our voids. Remember those voids that we create, those missed opportunities to give glory and honor to our Lord? And all those voids must be filled for us to enter heaven. But he's giving us an opportunity on earth. In those privation times, he'll redouble our love, because again, it's more difficult, you know, no pain, no gain. You mentioned about the mystery of God for one and God for all. And that's really a mysterious thought when you think about that. One passage, one part of the passage that really gave me a great visual on that was, I don't know where it is, but basically Louisa was, she was having a problem with something and she needed Jesus and he wasn't answering her. Then she saw Jesus speaking to a group of people and he left those people to answer her question. So I think that to me is the visual of God for one and God for all. Yes, he's our personal God, but he's a communal God for each and every one of us also. And when we need him, he will be there. So in essence, he took his attention from the crowd, answered the question, then went back to the crowd. I think that's the God everywhere, every place. It's just, at least for me, that answered it.
And speaking about loving with pain, I can read my passage from volume 34. July 4, 1936. My poor mind cannot be without going around and flying in the divine volition, and my poor human will feels as though under the pressure of the divine will. And I thought to myself, ah, yes, it is beautiful. One feels the victory, the triumph, the dominion, the happiness, and beautiful conquest of the living in the divine volition. But the human will, while it feels alive, must die continuously. So she's describing us what you can have, what kind of experience you can have when you enter in the divine will. You feel all the beautiful part, because you feel the dominion of the love, divine love on your soul, on your person, because she was awake. It's not a dream. It was not an experience only of the soul. She was totally immersed in the divine will. So all the person was having this experience of the divine love. But at the same time, it's not that you are totally, you are not totally, it's not an exchange, you became God. No, we participate to the God's life. So our will is present. The only things that she has to die. So she feels at the same moment the complete love and the complete suffering of to accept to die. It is true that it is the greatest honor, the greatest love of God. He is deigning to descend into the will of the creature and with his majesty and power operate and do whatever he wants while the human remains in its place. And what is the place that Jesus always said to Louisa, you have to stay in your place? Nothing. This is nothing. You have to accept to be nothing. I can only do what God does. But it must stop anything of its own. This is the sacrifice of sacrifices, especially in certain circumstances. Oh, how painful it is to feel one's own life and to keep it as it one did not have it, because the divine fiat does not tolerate even one fiber of the human will to act in his will. So we always hear that we have to become one, like a candle, divine will, a human will. But now we can read that he cannot tolerate one fiber of the human will. So the human will have to accept to be nothing. So to be totally, totally immersed under the dominion of God. And a crowd of thoughts kept crowding my poor mind. And my sweet Jesus compassionating my ignorance and the painful state I was in, with unspeakable tenderness, placing his most holy hand upon my head and told me, blessed daughter, courage, do not lose heart. My divine volition wants everything, because it knows that even just one small act, one desire, or one fiber of the human will would spoil it. Its most beautiful works, the divine order. Its sanctity will remain hampered, its love restricted, its power limited. This is why it does not tolerate even just one fiber of the human will to keep its life. It is true that this is the sacrifice of sacrifices. No other sacrifice can equal the weight, the value, the intensity of the sacrifice of living without a will. So much so that it takes the perennial life, the continuous miracle of my divine volition, in order to be able to endure this sacrifice. Because if we think it's not in our ability to say totally like Our Lady, totally in every moment, in every instant of her life, she has to say fiat, she has to die to herself, to give. Always to say fiat is always to say to God, you are dominion of myself. And I think we can read, we can meditate, but it's not easy to understand with our mind. We can only have the grace to have this experience one day, probably when we will die, because also at that point, it's another fiat. And reading in this part, you can see that it's not because he doesn't love us. So we have to die because we are not right. We have to die because he doesn't love us. No, because if we do our will, we interrupted the greatness, the infinite work of God on our life. So we have to accept to die because if we die, we will live. It's not philosophy, but it's a believing of the resurrection. We will die one day, for sure. We don't know. We are working for receive the gift. I say sometimes I don't non pettino le bambole.
We don't brush the dolls here.
We don't brush the dolls here. We don't. Yeah, we don't. Is a way in Italian way to say we don't lose time. We are here. For receiving the gift. I don't joke. I'm here because I realize this is the top, but it's the top also of the sacrifice. So you can enjoy reading, you can enjoy the spiritual life, you can enjoy many things, but you have to enjoy also to die, because at that point Jesus say in front of you, do you love me? Yes, you have to die. No, you have to die. And you have to die because, but when you start to die and he give you just a little bit light and you can test, I give you myself. Okay, I will die because you are better than me. And we will do the same, everything, every moment, and the top will be on the point of the our dead, totally dead. This is for us, we are nuns, this will be the completion of our marriage.
Yeah, bravo. We it's true, we find our everything in our nothingness. It's when we part everything out of the way. And you know, speaking of wretchedness, not necessarily Sister Gemma, but just speaking of wretchedness, Jesus talks about one of the things that are most devastating to us and along our journey, and that is the possessing guilt, having guilt of what either what we did in the past, what we did presently, what we're doing in the future. And he explains, and I don't have the volume number, but I have the date, and I'm sure you can find the volume. But if you like to, Jesus explains why he allows this guilt to exist in us for a greater good. It's found in April 23rd, 1912. I don't even know, 20, maybe 22. I don't know, but you should be able to look it up just by the date, April 23rd, 1912. Again, he explains the positive effect of allowing you to have that temporarily, that guilt. And of course, he uses this passage to allow us to overcome it once and for all. Sisters?
I was reading just a little passage from volume 7, because I was thinking, how can I start to participate with this dying? How can I empty myself and to be filled with the life of God? And the point is always we have to die. Yeah, but it's important to meditate every day, the passion of Jesus. Because say, finding my November 9, 1906, Finding myself in my usual state, I was thinking about the passion of our Lord, and while I was doing this, he came and told me, "My daughter, one who meditates continuously, not sometimes, continuously on my passion and feels sorrow for it. So I have to participate not with the mind, not like a devotion, but the entering in the heart of Jesus. And compassion for me pleases me so much that I feel has taught comforted for all that I suffer in the course of my passion. And by always meditating on it, the soul arrives at preparing a continuous food. In this food, there are many different spices and flavors which form different effects. So if the course of my passion, they gave me ropes and chains to tie me, the soul releases me and gives me freedom. They despised me, spat on me, and dishonored me. She appreciates me, cleans me of that spittle, and honors me. They stripped me and scourged me. She heals me and clothes me. They crown me with thorns, mocking me as king, and bitter my mouth with bile, and crucified me. While the soul meditating on all my pains crowns me with glory and honors me as her king, fills my mouth with sweetness, giving me the most delicious food, which is the memory of my own works. And unnailing me from the cross, she makes me rise again in her heart. So we die to our will. We make effort to enter in the mystery of his passion. So we accept the logic of the dead to ourselves. Why? Because we console Jesus and he rise in us. So it's die for life. And he say, so he doesn't reason, he's not reason outside of us, like the mystery of the, but in our heart. And every time she does so, I give her a new life of grace as recompense. She is my food and I become her continuous food. So the thing that pleases me the most is meditating continuously on my passion.
Amen.
And it's not so much, you know, sometimes when a sister was talking, I was thinking like, what would, you know, sometimes it's difficult to meditate, you know, sometimes you have sometimes you have that grace where you can meditate, sometimes you don't. And Sister Gemma, what she was talking about just kind of came to mind, is having that intimacy with Christ, having that a prayer life, an intimacy, you know, reading his word, like when you read the volumes, when you read the Bible, you have spiritual reading, the things that, you know, touch your heart, spending time with him in front of the Blessed Sacrament, you know, going to mass frequently, you know, if you can't go daily, at least, you know, you're going on Sundays, but if you can go sometime during the week, you know, that helps too. And just, it helps you just kind of really orient your life toward him. And, you know, and you build that relationship and realize he is alive. You know, he has a heart, you know, he has his divine will, you know, he has a will. And so to really realize that. And then when you have that intimacy and that, or that friendship, that relationship, as it grows, then your meditations, you know, you're able to have that compassion, that Sister Teresa was talking about. I remember before my conversion, and I watched The Passion of Christ. It was before, I mean, I wasn't going to church at all, and I couldn't feel anything, you know? And it wasn't until later that I realized, because, you know, I saw it, but I couldn't feel, and I didn't really understand how, you know, I wanted to feel something, but I couldn't. And there was that lacking because I didn't know him, you know? So when you know him, that grows. And even when you do have a relationship with him and you do, you can't meditate or you can't focus on it, on anything. It's just being there with him, just to be, just knowing that he's there and inviting him in what you're doing, you know, that's also like you were saying, Peter, you know, sometimes like he deprives us of these things because, you know, we're filling voids and we're repairing, you know, we're doing these things, and he's working. Everything, nothing's wasted with the Lord. Nothing's wasted. He's so good. So I just want to share my passage for today. It's December 10th, 1926. And Louisa starts, she's saying that, okay, she says, my poor mind was swimming in the unending sea of the eternal volition. And my adorable Jesus showed as the greatest prodigy how his most holy will, while being so immense, would restrict itself within the creature, though remaining immense, in order to dominate her and to form its life in her. The creature who would remain immersed under continuous act of this divine will was the miracle of miracles and the prodigy never seen before. And lovable Jesus, all goodness, told me, dearest daughter of my will, you must know that my volition possesses a continuous act that never ceases. This act is full of life, and therefore it gives life to everything. It preserves everything, and it maintains balance within itself and in all things. It alone can boast about possessing this continuous act of always giving life, of loving always, always without ceasing for one instant. My humanity itself, if it possesses this continuous act, it is because in it flowed this continuous act of the supreme fiat. How long did the life of my humanity last upon earth? It was extremely short. As soon as I fulfilled what was necessary for the redemption, I departed from my celestial fatherland, though my acts remain. But these remain because they were animated by the continuous act of my will. On the other hand, my will never departs. It is always at its place, pre-existing, without ever interrupting its act of life over everything that came out of it. Oh, if my will departed from earth and from all created things, all things would lose their life and would resolve into nothing. Because my will created all things from nothing, if it withdrew, they would all lose their existence. Now, do you want to know who is she who let herself be dominated by this continuous act of my supreme will and never giving life to her own, receive this continuous act of life of divine will in such a way as to form within herself a life fully divine and in the likeness of her creator? It was a celestial and sovereign queen. From the very first instant of her immaculate conception, she received this act of life of divine will, to then receive it continuously during all of her life. This was the greatest prodigy, the miracle never seen before, the life of the divine will in the Empress of Heaven. In fact, one single act of life of this fiat can issue heavens, suns, seas, stars, and everything it wants. So all the human acts placed before a single act of life of this will of mine are like many drops of water that dissolve into the ocean, like tiny flames before the sun, like atoms in the great space of the universe. Imagine yourself what the height of the Immaculate Queen possesses with this life of continuous act of divine will formed in her. This was a true miracle, the prodigy never seen before, that the littleness of the celestial sovereign enclosed within herself a divine life, a will immense and eternal that possesses all possible and imaginable goods. Therefore, in all the feast with which the church honors my mama, all heaven celebrates, glorifies, praises, and thanks the supreme fiat because they see its life in her, the primary cause by which she obtained the longed for redeemer. And therefore, because this fiat had life that dominated and reigned in her, they find themselves in possession of the celestial Jerusalem. It is precisely the divine will that formed its life in this excelling creature who opened heaven that had been closed by the human will. Therefore, with justice, while they celebrate the queen, they celebrate the supreme fiat that made her queen, reigning in her, forming its life, and is the primary cause of their eternal happiness. So, A creature who lets my will dominate and gives its free field in order to form its life in her is the greatest of prodigies. She can move heaven and earth, even God himself. And if she were doing nothing, while she does everything, and she alone can win, and she alone can win the most important things, destroy all obstacles, face anything, because a divine will reigns in her. And just as all the power of the fiat dwelling in the creature was needed in order to impetrate redemption, and my humanity that possessed that power was needed in order to form it, in the same way, in order to impetrate the coming of the kingdom of my fiat itself, another creature is needed, who would let it dwell within herself and give it free field in order to form its life, so that my will itself, through her, may accomplish and the one and most important prodigy, its coming to reign on earth as it does in heaven. And because this is the greatest thing that will place divine balance in the human family, I do great things in you. I centralize in you everything that it is necessary and decorous to know about this kingdom of mine. The great good it wants to give, the happiness of those who will live in it, its long story, its long sorrow, and of many centuries, because while it wants to come to reign in the midst of creatures to make them happy, they do not open the doors to it. They do not long for it. They do not invite it. And while it is present in their midst, they do not know it. Only a divine will could bear with such invincible patience being in their midst, giving them life and being not even known. My will is great, endless, and infinite. And wherever it reigns, it wants to do things worthy of its greatness, of its sanctity, of the power it contains. Therefore, be attentive, my daughter. This is not about just anything or about forming a sanctity, but it is about forming a kingdom for my adorable and divine will. This just made me think about how we need to have so much gratitude. You know, we need to be grateful for every little thing. You know, his divine will is so big, so great. You know, and he tells us here in the volumes, he tells us in the scriptures, he tells us through the saints how we should glorify him in all things. You know, so we have to just have, like we were saying again, that confidence, that trust, even when things seem hopeless or seem like there's no other way, or like you yourself maybe want to fix it. Like Sister Gemma was saying, how she wants to defend herself, or no, you know, but if you really just like what he tells us, surrender it, abandon it to me, just give it to me, trust me, and with confidence, you know, he takes care of the rest, and it's forming a life. You're supporting the divine life in you. And you know, when we can get distracted about worrying about the future or worrying about the things of the past, you know, and it can be a cross, but accepting that cross at that moment, then nothing's lost. You're taking that moment of that suffering that you're going through, and you're giving it to him, you know, and he's doing wonders with it, where he's changing your soul, your heart, not just you, you know, whoever's disposed has their hearts open to receive the grace. So it's a beautiful gift. And I think we should just be grateful that we are here even talking about it, and that we have these writings, and that we know about it, and that we're growing in this life of the kingdom.
Right. Yeah, we do. We have a divine responsibility. Now, it was interesting when you mentioned about before your calling, Sister, correct me if my recollection is correct, when you watched The Passion, you know, you weren't as moved as perhaps you should have been. Now, right. If my recollection serves me right, you were in your former life, you were a nurse, right? Were
yes.
You in ER or OR?
I was ICU.
Okay.
ICU.
Okay, so ER and ICU. So could it have been before your calling that because of your familiarity with blood,
been, you know, I never thought of that, but that's probably what it
was. And maybe you saw it, oh, I've seen this before, before the calling, of course. Again, I'm not trivializing the crucifixion, but.
Yeah, no, that's true. You know, that now that you mention it, that's probably what it was too. I was like, there's something wrong with me, you know.
But no there's not. God has you exactly where he wants. Hello, Sister Scholastica.
Hello, Peter. Hello, everybody. I wanted to connect with what Sister Teresa was mentioning. She was mentioning about death and about, you know, how like we have to die and all that. Because it was funny because today is also, besides it being the Sunday of the Word of God, it's also the feast day of Saint Agnes, who was one of the greatest martyrs that we have in the church. And it's a shame that she falls on a Sunday this year, because, you know, for us who do the office, she's actually, she's a memorial in the church. But if you look at her office, she has all this extra stuff in the proper of the saints. So in a way, you're almost asking yourself, well, why didn't they just make her a feast? So she has a very beautiful office. So it's a shame that this year we're not able to, you know, pray it, so we, because we do the Sunday. So in that in mind, I came across this passage today. It's a short passage. It's from volume 4, February 17th, 1902. And the blurb is Jesus explains what death is. So I'm going to go ahead and jump. I'm just going to stick to the first paragraph and jump to when Jesus speaks to Luisa. So these are his words. My beloved, every time you look for me, you dispose yourself to dying, because in truth, what is death if not stable and permanent union with me? Such was my life, a continuous dying for love of you. And this continuous death was the preparation for the great sacrifice of dying on the cross for you. Know that one who lives in my humanity and nourishes himself from the works of my humanity forms of himself a great tree, filled with abundant flowers and fruits, which form the nourishment of God and of the soul. For one who lives outside of my humanity, then his works are odious to God and unfruitful for himself. So in that sentence, that question, if you will, what is death if not stable and permanent union with me? Well, that was the whole point with Saint Agnes, but all the martyrs in the entire history of the church and of the world, even those who are not recognized by the church as official saints. But if you think about it, that was the reason why, in a sense, they were not afraid, because they understood what death was. Death was the passage in order to have the stable and permanent union with Jesus, which was eternal life. We're going home, in a sense. This is just exile. This world will pass away, but the life, but heaven will never pass away. That's the new heaven, the new earth. So, and then Jesus also says that in a way, that it was his life, continuous dying for us, the preparation for him to die on the cross. So imagine, for the 33 years of his existence, well, we can go ahead and we could just say 32, because he died in the 33rd year. But if you think about it, 32 years, he was preparing, setting the example, the preparation to get ready to do the ultimate sacrifice. What he says, no greater love than this, to lay down your life for one's friend. Well, imagine, he's our creator. He is our father. He is our brother. And for us, you know, religious, he is our spouse. So imagine, he truly did give that as an example for us. He laid down his life for us. And even if we were like, each one of us was the only person who existed, Jesus would have gone through the entire passion, everything he suffered, even if it was just for the salvation of us, just one person. So, and if you think about it, that's the whole point about Christianity, is that we follow Jesus' example. So in a way, him saying this, he was saying that he was the example for all of the martyrs, for to give them the strength and the courage to be able to do what they did, the ultimate sacrifice. They would, they just gave their fiat and they chose the Lord over whatever it was. And in Agnes's case, it was paganism and all that. So she said, no, she gave her fiat to God. I am a Christian. And she followed him. And then on the ultimate, she was only 12 years old, and yet she was martyred. And imagine, the church has exalted her, has raised her up on the altars as one of the greatest martyrs, one of the earliest Roman martyrs that we have. And then it's true here what he says. I like this part because, as you all know, I'm a huge Lord of the Rings fan. So with the part when he mentioned, Know that one who lives in my humanity and nourishes himself from the works of my humanity forms of himself a great tree filled with abundant flowers and fruits, which form the nourishment of God and of the soul. For me, when I read that passage, it made me think from the third book, The Return of the King, that there was this tree that flowers whenever the king reigns in this kingdom, but this kingdom has been without a king for some time, and the tree is waiting for the return of the king to come back and to bloom once again. And of course, those who, you know, follow the books and the films know at the end of the third film, you know, it's all over, evil is defeated. So of course the king is crowned and returns to the throne, and you see the tree full of bloom, like all is well. And then it just made me think of all the times in the Bible that God used that. He used a tree filled with abundant flowers and fruits, specifically in the Old Testament, when Daniel was interpreting the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And I think Daniel explained to him, like, he was like a tree, this king, because he was providing shelter and nourishment to all the animals. But then, as we know, I'm not sure what it was. I'll just go ahead and say he would like blasphemed God or something. He says, I created all of this. God did not. And he became like an animal. And that was part of the dream that Daniel testified, that the tree must be cut down. And that was the significance of that. That's what happened. In a sense, the king was cut down and he became like an animal, and his son Balthasar became the king. And then, as we know, that's when the Persians and the Medes invaded and King Darius comes, and that's the continuation of Daniel's story with the lion's den. So I don't know, it's just like this passage, as short as it is, it just had a lot of stuff jam-packed in it. And then also the part he says, for one who lives outside of my humanity, then his works are odious to God and unfruitful for himself. It's true, because it's by the fruits you shall know it. So let's face it, if we're not with God, it then obviously it's not going to be good fruit. I mean, that's how the church has always been like testing, if you will, and observing, you know, like revelations and stuff. Specifically, for example, like Marian apparitions. How many times has the church said that? By the fruits you will know if this is from God or not. No more need to be said. So in the same way here, it correlates to what Jesus says, and it's true. When we don't live in God's will, when we're not with God, when we're not in a state of grace, of course, we're not going to bear fruit. It's not going to be fruit that lasts. It's going to be rotten fruit, or fruit that looks appealing on the outside, but once you open it, it's all rotten and full of maggots inside of the core. So anyway, so that's just what came to mind with this passage.
That's tremendous. You know, also, and all the martyrs, all the saints who suffer can also attest to what Jesus says. He says, grace anticipates the soul. So the grace that we don't possess today, we will have when we need it, to what extent we need it. I mean, how else can you explain St. Lawrence being burned at the stake? Turn me over, I'm done. I mean, you know, laughing almost, just mimicking the king of that town. So again, all this just comes into play, and just so beautiful.
Yeah, we did mention this, I think, another time. We had mentioned about that that movie that's based on the true story from World War II, The Hiding Place, and how the daughter had asked the father when she was a child about that, about, like, you know, death and about the martyrs. And I think the father said, well, if you were going on a trip sometime in the future, would I give you the ticket now? And she was like, no. And says, no, you're right, I wouldn't, because you probably lose it. No, I'll give you the ticket for your train trip right before you get on the train, when it's time for you to go. So in the same way, like, you're right, exactly. Like, when we need grace for a certain mission or a certain event that happens, or a certain moment, a certain crisis or something, it's like the Holy Spirit, like, just immediately just comes and works in you, and you do the right thing, you say the right thing. I mean, not all the time, sure, but you know, yes, basically what we're talking about, yes, exactly. God will give it to us when it is time.
Amen. Anyone have a final thought? Pretty much out of time.
I'm ready for going to sleep.
You're tired.
Like a baby.
I know. Well, but before we say goodbye, and I'm gonna allow everyone to unmute themselves to say goodbye as well. But just my concern would be perhaps it's late. Maybe you want to keep Sister Gemma inside the convent today, because I don't want her getting on the gelato line, and maybe there's some aggressive people there that may bait her into a fight. So.
What do I have to say?
Just say you won't go out so we can all rest assured.
Ready to say something.
All right. Thanks be to God for this opportunity. I'm going to allow everyone now, if they'd like to,
that we shouldn't tell you any compliment. We got the message. So we'll never say any compliment to you ever again, Peter.
I don't deserve one anyway, so I'm not missing anything. I'm not losing anything. All right,
but you can say some compliments to us.
Of course, of course, of course. You all look angelic, that's for sure. Everyone can unmute themselves as they'd like to and say goodbye to the sisters. I love y'all.
Thank you.
Goodbye, sisters. Have a fabulous, wonderful day of St. Agnes.
Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you.
Thank you, sisters.
You're wonderful.
God bless you.
Hello,
God bless.
Thank you. Pray for us. We'll pray for you. Pray for us as well.
Love you.
Okay.
Rhonda has left the